that you will be with Grace Bible Fellowship today. I pray that you will awaken people who got those cards in their hand and they'll think to themselves today, let's go to church. And I pray that they will fill up that church and encourage the people. Lord, I know you can do it. I know you can place it in their hearts to go. And so we just pray for that. And we pray that they'll have a great service just as we are having a great service in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm teaching through the letter of Titus, Paul's companion. Paul calls him, and Titus was left, and we started this study last week. He was left in Crete as they sailed by Crete and went out to Rome, where Paul was a prisoner. He appealed to Caesar, and he became a prisoner and went to Rome, in which ultimately he is beheaded, I think. I can't remember what from Fox Martyrs, but I think it was beheading. He ends up losing his life over that. But through that, he writes several letters out from Rome, and one of them is to his really good friend and fellow companion, Titus. And so we looked at verse 1 last week, but we're going to look at verse 2 because we're celebrating Christmas this morning and the reflections of the Christmas story. So I want to start with verse 2 because it has everything, I think, to do with this morning and our celebration of Christ's birth. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. That's the first five words, in hope of eternal life. Now, you know, it's very interesting in the Bible because the word hope used in the original language in the New Testament is not the same as hope that we have here in America. Hope here in America is something that may happen. I sure hope I get $1 million. Okay? Well, what's the probability of that? Not very likely, at least today. Okay? But that's our kind of hope. But when the Bible uses hope, it's usually based on fact, and there's an anticipation and an expectation of that hope happening. Okay? That's the kind of hope that the Bible uses. Now, let me give it to you in an illustration. I'll give it to you in two ways. Number one, the American hope. I hope to take a vacation in New York City for a week, once again. Debbie and I did that a while back. That was a lot of fun. I hope one day we will do that again. Maybe not probable. I don't know. But it's a hope. Okay, number two is I have tickets on an airline and I have hotel reservations and in a week I'm going to New York. No, not really. I'm just giving this as an example. And I'm going to New York and so I have to wait, and that waiting in the Bible is called hope. Are you kind of getting the idea? I am hoping for that day when I get to get on the airplane and go to New York City so I can run around Times Square and go up to the Met and go out to Central Park and those places that are so much fun in New York. So Paul says, in hope, expectation, anticipation of eternal life. And so when he says it's in hope of eternal life, he's not talking about hope as in American hope. He's saying eternal life will happen. We just have to wait. And so it gives us a real hope, doesn't it? A real joy that at some point we're going to have eternal life. In hope, in anticipation of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, or as we said last week, the unlying God. Now, unlying is not a real word. Okay, I made it up. I'm going to see if I can get it coined and put into the dictionary. But that's how the original language says it. The unlying God, the inability to be untruthful is what it means. God cannot be untruthful. God cannot make a statement of promise and not follow through because it's not within his nature to do that. That's what Paul's saying here. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, the unlying God, the inability to be untruthful, promised before time began. That's not a very good translation. We would say before the ages started, because times is plural, and ages is in there, and that's not even translated in there. And it would say before times of the age, times, plural, of the ages, which means before all of these ages started that we are living in now, Abraham was living on, Adam was living on, that eventually we will be living in the future with Christ. All those the Bible calls ages. And so Paul here says, times before the ages. All right? Or, as Ephesians 1:4 would say, before the foundations of the world. So, God promised you and I eternal life before the world began. That's kind of the way we look at it. Before a man was created and man came, he promised you and I eternal life. Is that good news? An unlying God, said, you and I have eternal life. Wow. Just stop and think about that for a minute. The unlying God promised you and I eternal life. And that's good news for Christmas. That God, in the beginning of our history, promised eternal life. And he not only promised it, but then he proved it by sending his son as a baby, which we celebrate today, or at least this weekend, we'll celebrate actually on Tuesday, that he was born in Bethlehem, was raised in Nazareth, and he grew up, and his father, his earthly father, Joseph, was of the lineage of David and had David's throne kept on going. Joseph would have been on the throne. And Jesus grew up and demonstrated that he was the Christ foretold in the past by all the prophets, and now is born and ministers, and he goes and takes a beating, he dies on the cross, and he raises again the third day to demonstrate to us hope. Are you getting it? He demonstrated to us that anticipation and eventuality of the hope that we have of eternal life. He demonstrated for us. If he can do it, we can do it. And you and I are promised eternal life by the God who cannot lie. I think those are great words. I mean, sometimes you get a verse and it's good, but this is great. We have a God who cannot lie. And the question I have for you this morning is, do you find yourself sometimes kind of wavering in your faith? Not having the kind of faith you wish you had that was a little bit stronger, but as a result it begins to create questions in your mind about God, maybe questions as to whether he's right or not. If you're human, you do. If you're a superhuman Christian, you don't. Okay? But we all come to those places, don't we? There's just a little bit of doubt there. And this morning, I want to talk about a young woman, probably 14 to 16 years old, that had faith in God. Because she knew he was an unlying God. And she has questions of God, and she asks those questions about a direct promise to her by God himself. And then I want to look at a man, actually her relative, her uncle, who is a priest in the temple. And even though he knew the scriptures inside and out, even though he worked in the temple and he served the Lord all of his life, he also had questions of God, but they were questions of doubt. And he doubted God's direct promise to him. And then I want to make a personal application for us. Are we the doubters, or are we the believers of the unlying God? Luke 1:34. If you turn there with me. We open in a scene with Mary. She's probably in her house. She lives with her parents. She is engaged to Joseph by an arrangement. She is actually, it's a little bit different than our engagement. She's actually married, but she's still in an engagement period. They haven't really talked to each other. And while she's in the house or outside, the scripture doesn't really say, an angel, Gabriel, appears to her And I want you to think about this now. She's a teenager. Think about your teenagers if you have them. If you're teenagers, think about this, 14 to 16 years old. And an angel appears to you. And I want you to put yourself in Mary's spot for a minute. Just for a minute, think about you being Mary. And Gabriel, this archangel, appears to you in his greatness. And he says to you that you will conceive a baby. And you think, whoa. And you will have a son, and you will be the mother of the Savior of the world, and he will be called the Son of God, and he will reign on David, King David's throne, and you will name his name, you will give him the name of Jesus. And Jesus was the Latin word for Jeshua or Joshua. You remember Joshua in the Bible? Which means Jehovah or God saves. Now, what do you think about that? I watched the nativity story last night, and I watched as Mary was told that, and you could see the concern on her face because she is going to be ostracized. She's going to be in a bad place with her community because she's pregnant without marriage. She hasn't been with Joseph. What do you think Joseph is going to think about this? And yet God is telling her this is going to happen. And so she asks a question. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know man? How can this be since I do not know a man?" Wouldn't that be a good question? How in the world did I get pregnant when I don't have a man? Or how will that happen? But I think it's the same questions that we would ask. But who is she to question God? And yet Gabriel was okay with the question because it was not a question of doubt. It was a question of, where do I fit in God's program here, being pregnant? And I need to know what's going on. She did need to know that. She was anticipating this hope of the Son of God being born in her life. It was going to happen. She just didn't know how it was going to work. And what 14 to 16 year old would? What 80 to 90 year old would get it? And the angel answered it and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so now she knows. And ultimately, she says, "Let it be as you say." An answer to a legitimate question. Not a question of doubt, but a question of clarification. A question to understand her role in the plan. Mary's hope was inevitable. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And then all of a sudden she becomes pregnant and she knows that. Pretty soon she feels the baby kicking and she has never been with a man. And yet she takes it in grace. Now, let's contrast that with her uncle. Let's go back 3 months to Zechariah, who the scripture says is a righteous man, and Elizabeth, his wife, is a righteous woman according to the scriptures. And Zacharias is a Levite, that's a priest in the temple, working in the temple in Jerusalem. And he has a great job. It's time to offer the incense in the temple, and they cast lots or pick straws, and he gets picked, and he gets to go into the temple, and he's going to go inside the temple. They're going to tie a rope to his leg so that when he goes into the temple by himself, if something goes wrong and God strikes him dead, they can pull him back out. That's how they did it. Because nobody was going to go in there if he got struck and dead, right? Would you? Especially if it was a lightning storm. He and his wife were childless, waiting year after year until the time of her being able to childbear has passed. And yet it seems as though in the scriptures that Zacharias in his heart is still praying beyond all hope, hope as in maybe, that they might have a son. And at the appointed time for his service in the temple, he went into the temple alone, just as I described, and the people stayed outside praying to do his duties. And the same angel appears, Gabriel appears to him in the most holy area and approaches Zacharias with expectant, going to be hope. And we're going to watch how Zacharias handles this. And he ends up asking a question of Gabriel, very similar to Mary, but quite different. Verse 11 of Luke 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. Now, I want you to stop and think about that with me. Here he is with a rope around his leg. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's lighting the incense. They're getting ready to do sacrifices. And there's somebody standing in there with him. And he's pretty big. He's pretty bright. Got wings. And how would you act? It says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was distressed. It says he was troubled, he was distressed, and fear fell upon him. Well, of course it did. It went to us. I mean, if an angel's in there, is he about to be knocked out and they're going to have to drag his body out? And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. What prayer? His prayer of maybe hope. His prayer of having a son. That he and Elizabeth would just at least have a child. Hopefully a son, but a child. The hope of a son. And Zacharias is given that hope of a son, and the angel gives him a name, and his name is called John, and we know him as John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin. He's born 3 months earlier than Christ. And he becomes a great figure of prophecy. And you know, the thing is Zacharias knows the scripture. Zacharias knows that he knows he's his cousin. They already know. In 18 it says, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my life is well advanced in years. Now it seems kind of similar to Mary, doesn't it? But it's not a question of clarification, it's a question of doubt. He's been praying right up the day. Gabriel comes back and says, I have an answer to your prayer, Zacharias. You're going to have a son. And he goes, what? How can this be? You know, let's throw out the fleece. And the angel answered in 19 and said to him, I am Gabriel. Now, can you imagine how Gabriel probably said that? It probably sounded typically in the scriptures like the many ladders running or trumpets. And he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Now, how many angels stand in the presence of God? Not many. Most can't see him at all. And here's Gabriel, who's one of the archangels, and stands in the presence of God, and God says, you know what? Get down there and tell Zacharias he's going to have a son and name him John. And so Gabriel goes down and tells Zacharias, and Zacharias says, well, how am I going to know this? Can you imagine what an insult that was to Gabriel? I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. I'm sure that Gabriel was taken back a little bit surprised. Here's Zacharias praying, oh God, give me a son, give me a son, give me a son. Don't let Elizabeth and I be barren. And he's thinking, man, I'm going to go give him the good news. Boy, God's pretty cool. And he gives him the good news and Zacharias doesn't believe it. But what's interesting here, and I want you to take note of this, is God doesn't zap him out with lightning and he doesn't get pulled out of the temple for his doubt. He He doesn't send Zacharias to hell for not believing, because if he did, we'd all go to hell, right? He doesn't even take away the promise of the son. He just makes it tough on a proud father. So he says to Zacharias, "But behold, you will be mute. You will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. The God who cannot lie." Righteous Zacharias didn't believe it was possible. He believed it was probable, but he didn't believe it was possible. And yet, think about this with me. Here's Zacharias, schooled in the Old Testament. He went through yeshiva. He learned all of the Old Testament. He memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. He knows the story in Genesis of Sarah and Abraham, and how Abraham was 100 and she was 90, and they had a baby beyond all hope. And here's Zacharias being able to go out of the temple if he had a word from it and said, "You know what happened to Abraham? It just happened to me." And he doesn't get to do that. Because when we doubt God, we don't get the joy of the ministry. Do you realize that? When we doubt God, we don't get the joy of the ministry, but when we believe God, we get the joy of the ministry. And he was struck mute by Gabriel. In fact, it said that his tongue got stuck to the top of the roof of his mouth. This is what it sounds like from the original. And he couldn't move his tongue the whole time. The whole 9 months until baby John was born. And then he's able to say, "We're going to name him John." And he was able to talk that whole time. He didn't get to brag. He didn't get to brag that he was an old man and he was having a son. And not only was he having a son, but he was going to be part of prophecy, and he had been part of prophecy because Malachi had prophesied about John the Baptist. What a contrast. Not only them, but for us too. When we question God because we don't know, God loves answering us. Do you realize that? Because we don't know. We don't have the faintest idea what goes on in God's head a lot of times, and he's able to tell us, he's able to teach us through his word. He's able to take the teachers of the body of Christ and teach us his word so that we have the answers. But when we question God because we doubt him, it robs God, my friends, of his truth, because he can't lie. He can't lie. And he promised many, many more things than eternal life. And those facts presented to us is the hope of expectation, not the hope of maybe. And you can participate in that hope today. You can decide, because it really is a decision, do I believe God when I read his word, or do I doubt God when I read his word? And it's your choice, and it's my choice, and we can decide which way we want to go. We can be Mary at 14 to 16 years old, no life experience, but believe God, get out of our eyes in front of Gabriel and say, "Do it as you have told me." Or we can be like Zacharias. We can pray. We can minister. We can do all those kind of things and doubt God. And that's your decision today. As we celebrate Christmas, as we look at the Lord and Savior being born, you can decide, is that a doubtful thing or is that an anticipated thing? And one day when we die and we enter the gates of heaven, or we're raptured out of here together and we get into the gates of heaven, you can decide, is that doubtful or is that the truth? Because God said it was the truth and he can't lie. Or you may be here this morning and you feel like you're on totally the outside, because you don't know him at all. And I'm going to have Jason come up and talk to you about how to know him, about how to ask him into your life, because he has promised you eternal life just as he promised the rest of us eternal life. Amen? And now you may have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you can do that today. And for you, Christian, you can make a decision in your heart, I am going to stop doubting God. I'm going to stop doubting Him. He says what He means because He's an unlying God, and I'm going to obey His word. I'm going to do what He tells me to do, and you can have the joy of the Christian life because you don't doubt God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the celebration of Christmas. We thank you for Mary's unbelievable testimony to us, who was willing to listen to Gabriel. It was so much greater than even what Zacharias had to experience. She was going to become pregnant without a man. She was going to be ridiculed all of her life. Her son was going to be called a bastard because he didn't have a father. People knew that it was something going on, and they didn't know what it was, and that's where gossip starts. And Mary quickly believed Gabriel and said, do as you will. And we come this morning, Lord, and we tell you, do as you will with us. Whatever you want us to do, Lord, we will do. And we'll stop doubting. We'll choose not to doubt and choose to believe. And Lord, I pray that everyone listening here will turn their lives over in a way that is beyond any doubt, that they will believe you and believe your word. And Lord, may we enjoy running our race together throughout the rest of our life, so when we get into heaven and we look back, we think, oh, I am so glad I believe God, the God who cannot lie. I pray that we become those kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.